the thing, so I guess it's official, it's over and all that. But I kind of like leaving it up. I like these people that leave it up year-round. I think they ought to turn it on instead of just leaving it up. But so it's over. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to worship and to opening of Scripture and just spending some valuable time together. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to take up that which was given to the church in the first century, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves, to the purpose, Father, of worshiping together, encouraging one another in song and prayer and giving, using Heavenly Father the spiritual gifts, and then, of course, opening up a Scripture, examining the truth, Father, that you have given to us there. It's a great privilege, Father, to allow your Spirit to take us on the journey that he takes us in Scripture, and then in our lives. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Got a couple of things to orient in prayer. First of all, continue to be in prayer for Stephanie Smith as she gets closer and closer, and if everything will go well as far as the delivery and birth is concerned. Also, please be in prayer for Tisha's mom, Thelma Thompson. She's in the hospital. Went in with pneumonia, but I think they've got it pretty well under control. She might get to come home today or tomorrow. So let's be in prayer and for her. Now, a week from tomorrow, and somebody be calculating what day that is, a week from tomorrow, Monday night, next week, not tomorrow, but next week, we'll have another Y2K time together, and David just to orient us to some more. I don't deal with it from the pulpit. It is not any type of momentum thing here. It is not a part of the, as far as the ministry is concerned, but it is something that is on everyone's mind, and it is something that a lot of times people don't have time to spend doing a lot of the research, work, reading that is required. There's so many voices out there, everywhere from preachers and churches preaching doom and God's judgment, final judgment, and all this, to people saying absolutely nothing is going to happen. So we just need to, I think, be made aware, and so we'll do that a week from Monday night. So I'm not doing it on a Bible class time, and as I said, it's just a benefit for you if you'd like to be here and get some information on that. So it'll be a week from tomorrow night. The church building. Of course, I think everyone here knows this is there's nothing sacred about a church building. But the church building itself in American history, about all through history, has always been used. It was always used as a meeting place, generally because it was the only public place built until they started building courthouses and things like that. But many of the, in our history, early in time of the Revolution, the American Revolution, many meetings, important meetings, were held in churches. So we'll do that a week from tomorrow night. And if you're interested, the 7:30, David? All right, 7:30, a week from tomorrow night. Unless Stephanie decides that's going to be the time she wants to go to the hospital, then I think we can all understand that. So that'll just be, we'll play that one by ear. But right now, we're from tomorrow night. So please remember these prayer requests. Do we have any other prayer requests than what I've given here that we need to make note, be aware of? Okay, so please be aware of those. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Giving is one of those things, people, that we will see occurring when you walk by faith in the Spirit. It's one of those things that could happen in the flesh. Many preachers and organizations, church organizations, Christian organizations, religious organizations put a lot of pressure in regard to giving. A lot of religions are built on the concept of giving. If you study the Muslims, for an example, It is part of your reward in heaven if you give. And as a matter of fact, in that religion, that is why there are poor people. And it is very important to be poor, because the poor people give those with money the opportunity of getting rewards in heaven if they will give to them. So they kind of got it set up for everybody there. And so it's always been a part as a way of getting money from people for the purpose. However, in the Christian realm of giving, it is not something we do in the power of the flesh, or should not. Let's put it this way. If it's going to be accounted as that which is spiritual, it is not in the power of the flesh. Simply will not be. Any giving outside of the power of the Spirit is of nothing what we call wood, hay, and stubble. But it's one of those things the Spirit will lead you. So again, it's my responsibility to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. And this is one of those things that you will see occurring in your life, along with many other things. And the same thing with the love of Scripture and the opening up of Scripture. You'll see that occurring. Not some type of a, I've got to do this. It's just something that you will see happening. I want to open the Scriptures, spend time there, and see what God is doing in Scripture. So let's bear that in mind in regard to Scripture. And so, Larry, I hope you don't mind. Larry's going to have a child sometime later this year. I don't know what month.
August,
okay. Oh, you're going to go through a long, hot summer that way. Well, that's good. And so let's prepare ourselves for this aspect of giving. It is worship, and therefore we do not in any way blaspheme God. Like, God's going to be indebted to me if I give. God's going to be impressed with me if I give a lot or if I give sacrificially. There are two ways of giving. It's the amount I give or it's that I give sacrificially that really hit the note with a lot of people. And so giving becomes very important. I like the story of the widow's mite. And here is an extremely poor person and gives a mite, a penny, and that's all she had. And, you know, Christ did not say, here, you keep this. He did not give it back to her and say, you don't need to give. I have the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I appreciate your attitude, but you need this more than me. He didn't do that. And the reason he didn't do that was because giving is part of our spiritual response and relationship with God. And that would have divided. And secondly, he is the one who supplies all our needs. And that is so important for us to remember. America, well, not just America, all through history, was so governed by our finances. And what a real tragedy. Takes away an element of faith. And I'm not, believe me, I'm the one who will go to the grocery store. You'll see me there at 1 in the morning. But it takes away an element of faith in all of this, because we just go down to the grocery store. We can go here. We can go there. We know where our next meal is coming from. We generally have it in the pantry. But we have a lot of areas that we are so drawn to the dollar and govern our life by it. And to God, it just isn't the issue at all. So he told the widow that it was good that she gave, and use that as an example. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship in regard to giving. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to respond to the leading of the Spirit in so many areas of our life, from the love of Scripture, assembling ourselves with believers, to giving, to the love of the Word, to witnessing, to allow your love to flow in our marriages and in our life. Now, Father, as we come to this aspect of worship, the sphere of worship, we pray, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them, allowing this assembly to be used, Heavenly Father, in the spreading of the gospel, the spreading of the truth to both unbeliever and believer. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. it's so difficult in the Christian life to keep our eyes totally focused on God and what He has done. And for this reason, so many people come to many false concepts of both God and the work of Christ on the cross when they orient and concentrate on man. One of those we've been spending a little time with, today is one Sunday more than I'd wanted to, but we will finish it today, and that is the concept of once saved, always saved, that once you have been redeemed, once you are secure in a new spiritual creature, born into the family of God, you cannot be unborn. You cannot lose your salvation. But what happens to so many Christians is they look at a Christian's life, they look at a sin or sins, and they conclude that you can lose your salvation. Now, what some do very cleverly is to just say, well, they were never saved. I just thought they were. Now, when they were walking in the Spirit, let's just say, or when everything was going well in that respect, they were saved. But then they do something, well, I didn't know that about them, so they probably weren't saved, because they have accepted the fact that once saved, always saved, that once God has done His work, that you are saved. But what they conclude then is that that person was never saved. That way they get around it without attacking this truth. But in truth, that's exactly what they're still doing. And because they're denying that there are two aspects of our nature. One aspect of our nature is flesh. It is desperately wicked. No matter how good it appears, it is wicked. And that's how most Christians, by the way, live their Christian life, is in the flesh. Self-discipline, volitional responsibility, all this type of thing. Very strong John Wayne type Christians. And they're impressed with it. But then when they show or reveal weakness in the flesh, we become very horrified. We're looking at the living water that Jesus Christ offered the woman at the well in John 4, and we've seen it in so many other places, so that we might understand what's going on. Because, people, what this really comes down to is not your view of man or sin. It's your view of God. What's the view of God in this? That if I can lose my salvation, that is my view of God. That's what God will do. My God is a kind of God who will take away what He has given you if you don't do certain things. That's my view of God. And if that's my view of God, then what's going to happen is that's going to influence your own relationship with other people. That's the way then I'm going to deal with people. Because that's my view of the way God deals with me. So I'm going to deal with others that way. And so it just starts with my view of God and then ends up with my personal relationship, right, with family members and friends and so forth. And it's so vital that you and I stop and look at things and what is my view of God here? What is my view of the work of Christ on the cross here? Because this is really what is at issue. And not the sin or sins that someone may commit. You have to ask yourself if that's true, how many sins? What sins? How long? If it's a pattern, how long constitutes the loss of salvation? You get into some very human relative concepts if a person can lose their salvation that just are not supported in Scripture. Now, that does not mean that I can't go to Scripture and show you some Scripture that would, if you want to see, loss of salvation, just as we've seen with everything. You're not going to convince somebody who believes the person to lose their salvation. You're not going to convince them until they open their eyes of faith. And we've seen this in so many areas. Don't get into a battle. You've got five verses, they've got five verses. In fact, if you know your Scriptures well, you can probably help them out and give them three verses they didn't even know that was there that would support their position. So you get into this battle, and Scripture can be seen however you want it to see. So let's let the Spirit open our eyes as we finish up this very important study of individual life and relationship with God. Let's pray. While we're looking, Heavenly Father, this morning at mankind, and while we're looking at sin, and can a person who is once saved, can he lose that status? What we're in depth really studying is you. Since salvation is of you, if we can lose it, then that tells us something about you. Father, we're looking at our relationship with you. This is why you sent your Son and your Spirit, that we might have a relationship with you. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes to the truth of things that are going on here. That, Father, we might examine and see our relationship with you. How easy it is, no matter how low we go, how easy it is to be resurrected into the newness of life with you, having never lost that eternal relationship. Dear Heavenly Father, reveal to us the majesty, the awesome of your being. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in this, we have taken up several points of introduction, and I went over some of those just in talking to you. Then we went to examining eternal security from the standpoint of the work of Christ on the cross. What is your view of the cross? Now, Tuesday night, we spend some time on this. If you are sharply interested in the doctrine of eternal security, I do recommend you get Tuesday night's tape, because we spend some time on your view of the cross. What is your view of what happened on the cross? Many Christians like to talk about the cross and then turn around and say things like a person can lose their salvation. You can't have both. You can't sit there and say, boy, on the cross, Jesus Christ paid it all, did it all this, but you can lose your salvation. If I can commit a sin, and that's always up for debate, how many, which ones, all of this, but if I can, then, and lose my salvation, then that means that it is up to me to maintain my salvation by not doing those sins. You have to be honest with your thought process. If I can do something to lose it, then I can do something, I must do something to maintain salvation. So we have to be very honest in that respect of looking at this. Do we come to what Christ did on the cross? Did he pay it all? And this causes people to go back. I know people who once believed that Christ paid for past, present, and future sins, and then when they realize what that means, they go back and say, no, I was wrong. He didn't pay for future sins, just past. And that's why you can lose your salvation. I know some preachers that have done that. So it's your view of the cross is also at issue. Very strongly is your concept of the cross. And I know that many of you can't come. Look just briefly what were some of the things we did do. Look at Psalm 40. Let me just show you something in Psalm 40. Those of you that were here Tuesday night, just refresh your memory of this. Psalm 40. In verse 16, now in that Tuesday night we went through the chapter and saw, but here is a born-again believer, and he has fallen, if you please, in sin and these things, and he's trusting God to bring him out. And I want you to note in just in verse 16, he says, let all who seek thee rejoice. And how do we seek him? By faith. And be glad in thee. Let those who love thy salvation. Okay, what we're looking at here is loving his salvation. It's his. It's not ours. It's his salvation, his deliverance of us. It's his salvation. Now, if I have a part of it, then I don't love him the way I will if I realize how incapable I was to do anything to deliver myself from sin, incapable of restoring myself to fellowship with him, And therefore, he does it all. This draws out of us a love. A love to salvation. And then if you look at the last phrase, it says, let those who love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Why? Because it's his salvation. He does it all. I have no part of it. All I do is trust him. And we spent some time on this love. Look at Psalm 74. Psalm chapter 70, verse 4. Let's take a look. Psalm 70. Almost repetitious of what we just saw. Psalm 70. And again, we're looking at a believer fallen in sin and therefore in need of spiritual recovery, deliverance. And remember, we've seen how the word salvation is often used of a believer, of a born-again believer being restored from sin. If that word is called salvation. If it is a salvation, then it is the work of God. If it is the work of God, it is received only by faith, and then he's magnified. Psalm 70, since it's so brief, let's just look at it from verse 1. Oh God, hasten to deliver me. Now here is a believer in sin. And another thing with those who say you can lose your salvation, they're really in a true application of 1 John 1:7. They're in a denial about sin. People, we can sit here and talk about the sin of anger or gossip or slander or bitterness or arrogance, self-righteousness. Those are sins, but they're not to be compared with sins of the body, like adultery and fornication and murder and these things. They're always oriented, by the way, with are obsessed with the sins of the body, and we looked at that. No, people, don't be in denial. Sin is sin. Sin breaks fellowship with God. Period. It may not be a biggie to you, but if it's sin, it breaks fellowship. God isn't sitting there and say, well, we'll break a little fellowship with a whole bunch. No, it's broken. And if you really want to go into a battle on the degrees of sins, then we go to Proverbs and look at the seven worst sins, the seven sins that God hates. Only one is overt, and that's murder. Six are in your soul. So you lose again. So we have to orient ourselves and stop denying that we all sin. And therefore, we all have a broken fellowship, and we're all in need of this delivery. That's what Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. And here's a Pharisee who just, that's Pharisee, who was just as moral, if you want to talk about that, but he realized how wicked he was in his soul. Wretched man that I am. So verse 1, oh God, Psalm 70, oh God, hasten to deliver me. Oh Lord, hasten to my help. And if we just realize, when we sin and we're in darkness, he's got to deliver us. We can't do it by confession or by repentance or by feeling sorry or by promising we'll never do it again or feeling something or doing something that's going to bring it about. No, if it's a delivery, if it's a salvation, same word for salvation delivery, it's of him. And anything that is of God, how do we receive it? By faith, non-meritoriously. Verse 2, let those be ashamed and humiliated who seek my life. And there were many who sought David's life, especially at the low points in his life. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. And people, Christians delight in the hurt of some other Christian that they think is so bad. Many people, many Christians would have followed Absalom in his rebellion against David. Absalom was moral and looked good, just like the Antichrist is going to look, and will go against him, and would have followed him against David, and hated him, and wanted David down, and they delight in his hurt. Verse 3, let those be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha, that which he deserved, the idea. Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Not in themselves, not in their works, but in thee. Let those who love thy salvation, your deliverance, not mine, but yours, say continually, day in and day out, all day, every time you and I are resurrected from sin, restored into the light, into the power of the Spirit, let God be magnified. Because people, when you and I, it's just like when we were unbelievers. When you and I were unbelievers on this side of the cross, and when you and I, as believers, are dead temporarily, dead in sin down here, so here we are dead, spiritually, temporarily, dead in sin, we are at the point, really, of magnifying God or glorifying God as in nowhere else in your life. It's a little difficult for some people to comprehend. And that is because only God and only God can take me out of this condition. As an unbeliever under the penalty of sin, as a believer under the power of sin. And only God can take us out of this. So when you and I are carnal in sin, we are at a point to glorify God as in no other place in our life. Now that type of teaching calls people to say, well, Paul, you're teaching that we sin, that grace abounds. No, you're not listening. Not what I'm saying, that we go sin so that grace abounds. I'm pointing out a truth to you, though. That when we are in sin, and He does deliver us, there is a salvation, there is a deliverance, it is His. And only He can do it. And therefore, only He is to be glorified, and He is magnified. Then it closes the psalm, but I am afflicted and needy. We've got to see our condition. Hasten to me, O God, Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. So this is our relationship with Him. So people, it comes down to, what is your view of the cross? Either He paid for it all or He didn't. And man has to pay. And if man has to pay, then Christ didn't do it on the cross. That took us, dealt with the work of Christ on the cross, and we spent some time there. Then we looked at the eternal security from the standpoint of the essence of God. And remember primarily, two things I want you to remember here under the essence of God is, it is not our faithfulness, it is His faithfulness that is at issue. It is not our faithfulness that secures us in eternal security. It is God's faithfulness. It is not a matter of you and I being faithful, it is a matter of God being faithful. And we spent some time in that very important truth. Then we looked at the issue of His love. From the standpoint of His love, then His omnipotence, and we spent some time in various aspects of the being of God, the immutability of God, that is the unchanging nature of God, the eternal life of God. People, if God gives you, if you can say, when a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, they are given the life of God. Well, what is the life of God? It's eternal. Of course, when we get it, we call it everlasting. Everlasting. God's life is eternal life. Is God. God's life is eternal life. Never was a time when He wasn't. Never will be a time. But for you and for me, let's say here we are, and we accept Christ as Savior, at this point it's called everlasting life, technically. So, if it is everlasting life, can you lose it then? If in truth it is everlasting life, can you lose it? No, you can't die if it's everlasting life. So either He gave us everlasting life or He didn't. So we dealt with it from the standpoint of His life, His immutability. Now, we have another member of the Godhead we need to look at. We've looked at God the Son, God the Father. Now let's take a look at major point four, eternal security from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit. I want you to appreciate the fact your view of eternal security is your view of the members of the Godhead, of God. Not of man, not of sin, but of God. So let's take a look at eternal security from the standpoint of God. Hear God, the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. We have eternal security because of the work of the Holy Spirit at the point of our salvation, our eternal salvation. We call it salvation one because, as we saw reading the Psalms, that salvation deliverance occurs over and over in our life. But we are saved eternally at the point of faith in Christ. All right, first is the sealing ministry. It's called the sealing ministry. It's a biblical term. Sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. At the point of faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit seals you. This healing is likened unto a branding with a divine brand, if you please, designating ownership. We belong to God. And dear people, this is why we pray for one another. We don't stomp on one another. We don't rejoice when another is fallen or hurt or gets what they deserve. Aha, boy, they got what they deserve. Aha, aha. Why do we not do that? Because that one doesn't glorify God, like Christians think it should. But more importantly here, the members of the family of God. Christ died for them and they accepted it, just as we have. They belong to Him. They're under His rule. So are under His possession, ownership. We belong to God. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit guarantees the ownership of the believer by God the Father. We belong to Him. And no one's going to take us away from Him, not even we ourselves. We, like sheep, may go astray. It's going to come after us. We may be a maverick in the herd. It's going to come after us. He doesn't lose any. Man likes to think he does, but he doesn't. It may look like it for a while. You saw the prodigal son during his heyday. Boy, you'd have thought, man, he's not saved. He doesn't belong to that family. Yes, he does. And if you read the whole story, he comes back. So be careful when you see someone at some point. Remember, we're all on a journey. And no one can take us away from God, not even we ourselves. The sealing is from the concept of a sealed letter. Now, what is a sealed letter with the king's seal on it? It guarantees delivery. People were guaranteed delivery at the third salvation, being delivered from this life into heaven, being delivered from earth to heaven, to eternity. We are guaranteed delivery to God the Father, no matter what. This seal guarantees delivery. Again, we come back to your view of God. Can He lose what belongs to Him? Is that your view of God? God can lose what belongs to Him. We belong to God at the point of faith in Christ, but He can lose it. That's your view of God. Say whatever you want to. Rationalize it. Scrutinize it. Talk about sin. It's your view of God. God can't lose what belongs to Him, because we clearly belong to Him. But He can take it away and lose it. All right, let's look at a few passages. Ephesians 1, we'll just note them in passing, in dealing with this very strong truth that affects all of our lives, individually first, and then in our relationship with one another. Individually in our relationship with God. Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's the message of truth. We've dealt with the word truth so many times, and it's so important how you see and what you see when you see the word truth. What is the message of truth? The truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? I, God, will save you. Trust me. I, God, will deliver you. Trust me. So in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you believed in Christ, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. We saw that in Galatians. Now if you look at Ephesians, through Ephesians 4, so go over to chapter 4. Sealing ministry of the Spirit is a seal of security. We belong to Him. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, in our walk with Him, we can grieve Him. We can quench Him. But we're sealed in Him. The reason we do not want to grieve or quench, because we are sealed in Him. It's like saying to a person as they get married, now, do not grieve or quench one another. You now are in a bond together. You're one. So don't grieve yourself. Don't quench yourself. In other words, one another. But we do. But that doesn't break the bond of that marriage. So we are together. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Let me just read it to you. Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. That is a pledge of security. Pledge you will be delivered to Him. That is to God the Father. Okay, so we've looked at it from God the Father's standpoint, Jesus Christ's standpoint. Now we come to the Holy Spirit. So if you think that somebody can lose their salvation, you are now attacking the work of the third member of the Godhead. First of all, His sealing. Secondly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're now saying that though He has taken up permanent residence inside of the believer, He will leave. This is called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the Spirit. Not to be confused with the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what happens to many of those who believe that they can lose their salvation. They get the filling of the Spirit confused with indwelling. People, when you look at a believer, and they're in that area of a sin that horrifies you, or a pattern of sin, or longevity of sin, like the prodigal son, what you're witnessing is not that this person doesn't have the Holy Spirit. What you're looking at is that they are not walking in the Spirit. That's all you're looking at. I'm going to be very base, and I hate being base, but if here's a man and a wife and they're married, and if you see one of them with another person in an amorous type of way, what you're seeing is not that they are no longer married. What you're seeing is that they are not in that relationship, fellowship, with the person to whom they are married. But it doesn't mean that they stop being married to the other person. When you see us in sin, or you see yourself in sin, when you see another believer in sin, you're not seeing someone who now God has just cast aside. You're seeing someone who belongs to Him, filled with the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, but not walking in the Spirit. That's why, if we can get this in our souls, that's why, people, this is so beautiful. If you are in that position, Galatians 6, and you come upon a believer in sin, what does it say do? Restore them. Restore them back to the filling of the Spirit. Do whatever you can not to judge and pounce and all of this stuff and go, aha, boy, you're going to get yours. But let me help you be restored to your position with the Holy Spirit, with God. But if we think they lose their salvation, if we become very angry that, boy, they are sinning, and man, God is mad at them, and I'm mad at them, and I walk away, then you're not restoring. And you don't care about the body of Christ. I might even add that even in your own theology, that if that person has lost their salvation and you walk away, it means you don't even care that they're going to hell. But they're not. But I just want to make that point. Even in your own theology, which is an error, you don't care that they go to hell. Your attitude is they deserve it. Of course, you don't. You're so good. You would never think of sinning. You just thought of it, your self-righteousness. But that is a sin. Stop being in denial. More people are in 1 John 1:8 than you can believe. They're in denial about themselves. But they categorize things, and they've got it all figured out. So they're denied. But if we can see this, that this person is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, here we are, and we're eternally saved, positioned with God forever, but our state is one, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, or we are carnal, not filled with the Spirit, and you might see them, here you are, and you might see them in either position. What is unfortunate, you might see them carnal, but they look very good. Because people who are carnal often look very good. They're working hard to be whatever it is, whatever your list is, moral or learning doctrine or serving God or emotional, whatever it is, the four lists that we have studied. So you see them, but let's just take carnal in the way that most people think you can lose your salvation. They would never say that a very religious Christian loses salvation. I want to tell you something. That is as horrible to God as a very sinful believer. You have to understand that too. But let's take care of you. They're horrible. And you see them. All you're seeing is a believer here who is not empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is their status. They are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. You want to restore them to their relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's what you want to do. Don't judge them. Restore them. Do what you can to restore them. So we may or may not be filled with the Spirit. It depends on walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. But we cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by anything that we do. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians. We have two passages that we'll just look at in passing. There are many on all of these, but just enough to orient us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we dealt with the Holy Spirit working and teaching us Scripture. Now, in chapter 3, he goes to what happens when we're not walking by faith in the Spirit. In verse 3, for you are still fleshly. Now, he's talking to believers. They are saved, but they're walking in the flesh. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you still not walking? Are you still not walking like mere men? Here you are, a new creature in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, new birth, eternal life, but you look just like a mere man. You look like any other man. So we can and do sin as believers. We look just like an unbeliever, just like an unbeliever, but we are saved forever. Look at chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be delivered, saved, in the day of the Lord Jesus. Even when a believer turned over to Satan, guess what? Still saved. So if you're in the liking to want to condemn people to a horrible death and all, as many Christians are, they're still saved. Can't lose their salvation. The third work of the Holy Spirit, and we're only going to look at three, we've looked at the sealing ministry, the indwelling ministry. Thirdly, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, this occurs at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit puts every one of us in union with Christ. To lose salvation means that you are taken out of Christ. A person can be taken out of Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit can be undone. So what you're in effect having to say is the work of God is undone, the work of Christ is undone, and the work of the Holy Spirit is undone. Be careful. You're attacking the very being of God. Okay, this brings us to our major point five. And I just want to note a few things here under point five. Eternal security from man's point of view or eternal security from man's part. And first of all, let's just briefly note man and sin. Man and sin. And by sin, I mean personal sins. Again, this really is very closely related to your view of Christ on the cross. Judgment for all sins were taken care of and put upon Jesus Christ. We are not saved, people. Hear what we're dealing with. I want you to see it. We're dealing with eternal security. Can a person lose their salvation? And we're going to look now. We've looked at God. We've looked at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But let's go ahead and take a look at man and sin. Because this is where people who think you can lose your salvation are preoccupied. They're preoccupied with man and sin. They've forgotten God. So let's just take a look. So first of all, how are we saved? Are we saved by not sinning? In other words, if I say that you can lose your salvation if you sin, then what that presupposes is I gain my salvation by not sinning. Is that your gospel? Do not sin and you will be saved. Believe on Jesus Christ and do not sin and you will be saved. People were not saved by not sinning. Therefore, if you by sinning, in other words, by not sinning, then you're not going to lose. You cannot lose it by sinning. sinning. This is very clear. I remember a bumper sticker that said, if you can sin and go to heaven, what do you have to do to go to hell? And I can see clearly why people would, oh man, that's it. See, if you teach that you can sin and go to heaven, well, what do you have to do to go to hell? Beautiful, because now you come down to what the real issue is. The real issue is Christ. The real issue is faith in Christ, not sin. That's the real issue. Not us, but Jesus Christ and His work. So we're looking at the man and sin. We are not saved by not sinning, therefore we cannot lose our salvation by sinning. Those who believe that we can lose our salvation by sin, we have to ask a lot of questions. Because we're going to be theologically correct with the Bible, biblically correct, what sins? What sins constitute the loss of salvation? Then support that with Scripture. What is the difference in sins? How are you getting the privilege of separating sins? These will do it, these won't. You're in real trouble. Because as I told you before we went into prayer, we can look at Proverbs that talks about the seven worst sins, the seven sins that God hates, and only one is overt. Only one, murder. So if you're going to have a list, you better use the Proverbs. And you don't want to do that because you're going to get caught because it deals with arrogance, self-righteousness, something we're all guilty of all the time. So we're in trouble. But you are going to have to deal with what sins? You're going to have to deal with how many sins, how many times, how long of a period of time does it take? One sin? Five? For the sake of five? God's going to take away a person's salvation? He'll let them up to five, but not six? So a person sins six times in that sin category you've got, and that's it for God. Is that the grace of God that you see? So you're in trouble. And let's say, how long? Well, let's say a person's out a week. No. A month? Getting close. Getting hot. Getting close to losing it. How about 6 months? Oh, well, yes, they're gone. How about 5 years? Yeah, they're gone. So what we're dealing now is that God is now looking at the, okay, boy, you know, it's a good thing you stopped Friday because Friday was your day. Man, I was going to take away your salvation Friday, boy, and you just barely stopped in time. That's your view of God? That's your view of what God is doing? See, people, when we're so occupied with man, we really impugn the very being of God. You're going to maintain your salvation yourself, then it is not the work of a Savior. It's your work. You are your own Savior by not sinning. Certain sins are a length of time. And that is the way that you're going to hold on and secure your salvation, by refraining from sinning or certain sins. Then we must not deceive ourselves. Any sin, destroys fellowship with God. We don't get to pick and choose. Well, this one breaks fellowship with God, but not this one. No, people, understand what you're talking about if you want to talk about sin. All sin breaks fellowship with God. I don't care if your sin is self-righteousness and you're doing wonderful things. That's a sin. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Anything. You give money out of the filling of the Spirit. That's a sin. You help people out of the filling of the Spirit. That is sin. If you're going to deal with sin, then deal with it honestly, biblically. Sin, people, is horrible. Sin breaks fellowship with God, and therefore with man. It's so bad, there's nothing we can do about it. So God did it for us. That's how bad sin is. I don't care if it's a sin of thought, a sin of the tongue, lying, gossip, slander, judging, or a sin of the body, something we do overtly. Sin is desperately evil. We like to sit here and say there's a difference between actually committing some sin and getting on the phone or on email or talking with somebody and letting another believer have it, maligning them, judging, whether it's true or not, just spreading it out. Before God, you just died temporarily. It's sin. And it's talked about over and over and over and over, much more than those horrible sins that just shock you, shock a lot of Christians. All sin reveals how wicked we are before God. I don't care what the sin is. Well, are you saying then that this sin is just as bad? People, go back. What's the view of God? Yeah, there are certain sins that will have greater repercussions by the very nature of the sin than others. But let's talk about sin from the standpoint of God. Of God. What happens when we sin? Fellowship is broken. Not relationship. We are eternally related to Him. But fellowship is broken. Don't deceive yourself. Don't lie. Well, I'm not like them. I would never do that sin. But you're standing in your own mud puddle while doing that. Their mud puddle may look bigger and deeper and more horrible than yours. Maybe you have clean mud, in your opinion. Maybe your mud isn't as dirty, but it's still mud. Maybe your mud is made up of beautiful white sand on some beautiful beach, but it's still mud. And in God's eyes, there's no difference, people. Sin is sin. And we sin. And let's thank Him and praise Him and love His salvation, His deliverance, because His salvation, His deliverance is what? Is gracious. His initial salvation is eternal. It is based on Him, not us. It is freely given to all who will just receive it by faith. As an unbeliever, as a believer. It's that easy. Let's praise Him, thank Him, and love His salvation. Because His salvation rises us above our own self. Now, the second point I want to make about the man, looking at it from the standpoint of man and sin, let's look at it from man and faith. Man and sin, man and faith. Some who believe in loss of salvation contend that if a person stops believing, they lose salvation. This is very important, so please listen carefully. We are not saved by faith. See, if I say that, I turn faith into a work. I hope this communicates. If it doesn't, just raise your hand. Yeah, I know we don't like to do that. A lot of you don't like to do it. But just get this, and I'll see your hand. So just go, I don't follow this. We're not saved by faith. This is very important. Just like we're not saved by not sinning, we're not saved by faith. We're saved by the work of Christ on the cross and the work of God the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not saved by faith. Faith is simply the means whereby we can procure, receive what God has done. If I say, now listen, if I say that we are saved by faith, that makes faith a work. I hope that communicates. That makes faith a work. We're not saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the instrument that God has given to us to receive His work. A silly example, faith is like the hose at the gas station. And the gas is salvation. The gas is eternal life. So it comes from the pump to the car. And all that hose is just what takes it from one place to the other. And that's all that faith is. It's a transporter, if you please. It's how you and I are going to receive it. But it is not. We are not saved by faith. Don't make faith the work. Christ did the work. God does the work. The Holy Spirit does the work. Not faith. Faith is a pail, a bucket. Faith is the instrument whereby we receive what God has done. This is very important in understanding eternal security and a lot of other things. You can make faith a work. If you just have faith, then God will do this and that. No, people. The object of the faith, this is why faith in the Spirit becomes so important in our life. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation one, faith in the Holy Spirit for salvation two. They do the work. And all faith is the means of receiving what God has done. Our faith is not the issue. It is only the issue in receiving what God has done, both as an unbeliever and as a believer. This is why, if you can kind of get this in your soul, this is why we don't do any of the work. We don't do moral righteousness. We do not learn, understand truth. We are not good. We do not produce righteousness. We do not produce love. We don't do the work. We just simply by faith trust His Spirit, and His Spirit does all the work. What is spiritual love? It's a good place to see it. Spiritual love. There's spiritual love. Righteousness. These are fruit of the Spirit. He does the work. How do I receive His work? When I walk by faith in Him. His love flows through us. His righteousness flows through us. He teaches us. He opens our eyes so that we might see. He illuminates the truth to us. It's His work. It's not our work. So when you say that you can lose your salvation, people, you're saying you've done the work and you can lose it. It's His work. And you've gone back to maligning Him. I want to close quickly with point six. You just look at some various aspects of eternal security. Again, none of these, dear people, none of these will convince somebody who doesn't want to see. You can take them to God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If they don't want to see it, you can take them to man in sin, man in faith. This is for those who will see, and their faith is there in Christ and in the Holy Spirit to have their eyes open. But let me just go through a couple of things. First of all, let's look at eternal security from the standpoint of our birth, because the Bible talks a lot about being born again or being born from above. Being born into the family of God. Being born. Being born means to come into existence, that which was not before. It's also known as the doctrine of regeneration. Born into the family of God. Born above, born a new spiritual creature. So this is what we're dealing with, born into the family. Now, what you're saying then is, when you say or claim a person to lose their salvation, we can be unborn. We're born into a family, and we can be unborn. It's ludicrous. Just if you take the whole standpoint of birth, be unborn as though you were not. And the example I like to use, I don't know. In fact, I don't know that I've ever even read of them. But whoever the parents were of Hitler, let's just have fun thinking about it a moment. Let's say that later on in life, after World War II, or let's take it at the height when things are when Hitler's just showing how mad and horrible, just slaughtering Jews and all the things that he was doing. And his parents go over here, and boy, they go to England, and they just renounce in the front page of the paper, he's not our son, and on and on and on and on. He's still their son. We like to do that, because it's sort of like, I had nothing to do with this one, and I washed my hands of this deal. Your genes are still in them. I'm sorry. Not blaming you. I'm merely making a point. You can put a article in the paper, like a lot of Jewish families do when they have a son or daughter believe in Jesus Christ. They actually put their children's names in the obituary in a paper. They actually do that. Take out all the pictures, everything, and throw them out, and put in the obituary, our son died this day. You'll see that occasionally. Dead, gone. No more. Still a son? Prodigal son, height of his hellacious life, spending all of his inheritance for wild women, whatever. Still his father's son. But what I love about the story is the father never denied him. if we're not looking straight to see if the sun has come up the road. No matter what he was doing. See, the Father knew that whatever the Son did, that didn't wasn't a blemish on him. He knew what he said. But it's still the Son. And that's our Heavenly Father. You're still mine. And you're still welcome home. It's kind of like a love of a mother. In many cases, maybe not all. Most mothers, no matter how horrible the son, he knocks on the door, he's going to get a home-cooked meal and a clean bed. That's just the way mothers are. And do you think our Heavenly Father is less? Think he's going to do less than when we knock, come back, and say, not. We're born into his family. Let me just give you the verses, time-wise. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing about not sinning, but about the work of Christ received by faith, and we are, you are, sons of God. We are sons. So if you contend that you can lose your salvation, or you contend that another can lose their salvation, they become unsons, unborn. Foolishness. You are sons of God, born into his family. By faith, not by sinlessness, but by faith. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Not by anything that we do, but because of his son Jesus Christ, our faith in him. Once you're born into his family, people, you are in the family. Once you're born into the human race, you cannot be unborn from the human race. There are some rotten humans. Let's all admit it and understand that. There are some rotten human beings. Some of them may be even Christians. But in the history of man, there are some, we just are horrified. We hear things every now and then, I don't understand how a person could do that to their family or to somebody or something. I just don't understand that. But they're still human. Whatever you want to say, they're still human. They're members of the human. They can't be unborn. We might like to unborn them, but we can't. They're born. We're born into the family of God. Regeneration guarantees eternal security. You cannot be unborn. And now, let me give you another one. This one I like. Many Christians like to talk about the Bible. The Bible. But I believe the Bible. Okay. Not only do I believe the Bible, but, boy, if you really know the languages and can really work your way through it, it's even greater and all of this type of thing. Except when it contradicts what they want to believe. Now, I want to just take the Bible and look at eternal security from Greek grammar. Just from Greek grammar. And I'm not going to give you a Greek grammar course, but just note a few things if you believe these things. Is in the Bible what we call present tense? And there is an aorist tense. Present tense is something that keeps going on. Aorist tense is, boom, it's done. It stands that way, it's done. Nothing about how, when, where, what, it is, it's a reality. Then we have a purpose, we have some other things that we're going to look at. Look at Acts 16:31 a moment. We're only going to look at a couple. Look at Acts 16:31. In fact, I'm only going to look at two. Acts 16:31. You believe in the Bible? Believe in the writing and the language of the Bible? Okay. Then let's look at the Bible that you believe in. Let's see what it tells us. Acts 16:31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. You and your household. Now, the word believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Okay? First of all, aorist active indicative, aorist active imperative. Believe. You believe in Jesus Christ. So aorist tense doesn't mean keep on believing. People believe if you stop believing, you're going to lose your salvation. This means, at this point, you believe in Jesus Christ. The people say, if you stop believing, then you lose your salvation. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's go to that book that you claim you love. Let's take a look at it. We don't get to play around here. This says, I believe in a point in time. This is not a present tense. If it were present tense, keep on believing in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. No. At this point, boom, you believe. One point, that point, you are saved. You are a new spiritual creature, born into the family of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit. All those things we've been studying, right then. Now, either we're going to believe the language or we're not. We're going to say, well, I like it other places, but not here. Well, okay, fine. Just so you know you're not being honest with yourself. Because the language is very clear. The Holy Spirit knows the difference between a present tense and an aorist tense. He did not flunk language. He understands language. And by the way, this is Koine Greek. This is just simple Greek. Street Greek. Everybody understood that. This is not, you know, advanced grammar here. This is just a simple fact. Present tense, aorist tense. Aorist tense means you did it once, and you were a child. It took. God doesn't come along and say, well, I didn't take back then. No, it took. Because you're not dealing with yourself. You're dealing with faith in the object of Jesus Christ. Boom, you're saved. So that's the aorist tense there. Look at Ephesians 2:8. Take another one. By the way, I could go to a lot of places dealing with the aorist tense. Once, boom, you're saved. You're always saved. One, boom, act of faith. But I want to look at another one just so you get the idea that this is confirmed even in the languages of the Bible. Language of the Bible. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now the phrase I want to deal with is, you have been saved. Not you will be saved. Not you are being saved day by day. You have been saved. This is what we call a perfect. It's what we call a perfect tense. Okay, that's what it's called in Greek. It's a perfect tense. Okay, the action, very simply, the action of this verb is completed action. When you have a perfect tense, you're looking at completed action. The action is completed. It's not going on. It is completed. Done. Now, that's not too difficult to understand about language. When you study the perfect tense, you have a perfect, you're reading along in Greek, you've got present tense, you've got aorist tense, you've got perfect, you've got lost. But here you've got a perfect tense. The action's done. That action is done. Not to be undone, not partial, not to be completed later, done. Okay. So we're doing a perfect tense. The verb here is what? Our verb is that they're being saved. Your salvation is completed. By one act of faith, done deal. For by grace, you have been saved, completed. Your salvation is complete. Now, what if I go and sin horribly? What if I never trust again? What if I... You're saved. That's it's like being born. What if I go on to announce I want to be part of the human race and go, you know, join Tarzan and flow through the woods, the jungles with the monkeys and everything? I don't want to be a part of the whole human race. I'm sick of the whole human race, and I'm gonna go off and live somewhere where there are no humans. You're still a member of the human race. It's just a fact, done deal. The moment you were born into the human race. I don't want to be. I want to be a dog. I want to be this. I want to be that. No, I want to be a god. That's what most Christians and most people want to be. Okay. Perfect tense. Completed. kind of like also being born into the family. They're born, complete, it's done. You can't unborn them. So this is, you're saved, complete, done. Can't be undone. Okay, that gives you an idea. This thing is carried out even in the Greek language. So it's carried out in the analogy of being born, it's carried out in the Greek language. Let me give you another one. Let's talk about inheritance. Your inheritance. We're all kind of thinking about inheritance that our parents have, and unfortunately in our society this can be taken away. We've really lost the concepts of inheritance in America because lawyers have found very ways to undermine inheritances and what the parents really wanted to do, and this is done on all kinds of levels. I won't get into the rights and the wrongs, all of the rest of it. Remember that the Rice, who left all the wealth for Rice University, very explicit in his will and everything, that it was to just be for whites only, the school. Well, that was respected for a while. Then they started playing with the law, and that's not right, unconstitutional, and they changed the whole deal. So what we've learned in America, and we know this in family law, dealing with family inheritance, boy, it don't count on it the way you write it down, that's the way it's going to be. Now, a lot of times it will. But if you're dealing with megabucks, you can count on one thing. Some mega lawyers are going to be playing with it. And if you have relatives that want to get in there. So, but we're dealing with God. The inheritance that he gives. Look with me at 1 Peter. Everybody's going to look here. 1 Peter chapter 1. There are other places we could go, but let's just look at one place that I hope will do it for you. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. First Peter 1, 4 and 5. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. But you can lose it if you sin. Wait a minute. That just negates everything that's been said. Obtain an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, but you can lose it. Now, if I don't want to see that, I can add to this. Well, this means that if you do not do those horrible sins. No, that's not what it says. This is yours at the point of faith in Christ. It's your inheritance. Can't be taken away. It's yours forever. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, this is salvation 3, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're all protected. But God can't protect somebody if they sin real bad. God's just not able to do that. No, people, what's the view of God? Protected by the power of God. God's power is greater than your sin. God's power is greater than anyone's sin. Don't be so impressed with sin. You know, Christians like to really get horrified about sin and all the rest of it, but they're really impressed with it. It can undo what God has done. I just encourage you to be more impressed with God's power than you are with man's sin. Be more impressed with God than with man. Sin is horrible, but don't be impressed by it. Don't give it more than it's worth. It's dirty, ugly, smells. God is far more powerful, beautiful, rich. So by the power of God, the faith for salvation, this is salvation 3, ready to be revealed in the last time. No way you can lose this inheritance, freely given when you're born into the family. Okay, let's take another one. Eternal security from the standpoint that we are part of the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at Colossians 1. When you're saved, you enter into and become part of the body. This is a good one. Part of the body. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. The body of Christ is made up of all who believe in Christ as Savior. The moment you believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit enters you into the union with Christ. You become part of the body of Christ. Now, very important, so please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Just go back a little bit, and you'll come to 1 Corinthians 12 to a very important aspect here, dealing with the body. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, the head is Jesus Christ, to the feet, some believer, I have no need of you. Now, by comparing Colossians 1:18, 1 Corinthians 12:21, we discover eternal security. We discover eternal security. I don't like part of my body. I'll just say, I have no need of you. And throw it off. You're ugly. You don't perform. You don't do this. So I have no part of you. I'm going to take it off. Now, we can do that surgically and all that, but stay with the concept. The concept. Well, I just don't like the way you're working. I don't like the way you're functioning. You're lazy. So since you don't like this about you, I'm taking you off and I have no need of you. No, the head will never say that. Okay, I want to run. My foot is bad. So what do? Chop it off? No. We do what? We restore the foot, don't we? No, Christians want to shoot it. Christians want to cut it off, cast it aside. See that over there? All those body parts? That's what will happen to you. No. What God says is, let me heal the foot so that now you can run the race. You want to work and your hand is sore. Your hand is damaged. There's something wrong with that hand. Let's repair it. Let's restore it. Let's get it back healthy again. Let's go through whatever it takes to get that hand back. That's what God's love does. It doesn't say, well, I just cut it off, throw it away, don't need it. No, I need this hand. I need the foot. I need the ears. I need the eyes. Okay, I'm going to just restore them. Whatever it takes, I will restore. That's what love does. So you have two aspects here that I like about the Corinthian passage is you have one part of the body saying to another part of the body, so that's what? Us talking to each other. Then you have the head talking. That's the head of the Jesus Christ. We don't get to just chunk aside another believer, and neither will Jesus Christ. So what do? With one another? We restore one another. We nourish one another. Your foot is bad. You don't just let it sit there and rot off. You work on it. Restore it. What can I do? What kind of therapy? What kind of medicine? What kind of physical therapy? Do I exercise? How do I exercise it? How can I get it strong? What can I do here? I want that foot well again. And we have some miraculous stories of people who've worked on their body. Jerry Rice is just a miraculous story of the 49ers. Well, I can't believe I said that in public. But anyway, praising the 49ers. But it's a remarkable story. My body's in bad shape, but he just, I'm gonna play again. I'm gonna get this body back. A lot of people give up, cry, poor me. That's where they do each other. But what does love do? Love sees another believer, self, sees another believer, and restores. Whatever it takes. What is love? Does whatever it takes to restore. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another. Most Christians want to lay your life down, lay the other person's life down. No, you lay your life down if that will restore them. And so we're part of the body. So we're in this thing. So if you've been discouraged in life, the things that have happened in life, in your life or someone else's life, people, we're part of the body. We belong to him. We're all on this journey. It seems to me like a lot of Christians are almost very happy in their self-righteousness when they declare you can lose your salvation. He lost his. It's almost like a great declaration and they're very happy. How sad that is, even if it were true. It's not. Why do you get excited about that? Why do you want to stand that way? It's so much better to say, stock in the store. You're saved. They're going to be in heaven forever and ever. That to me is so much better a message about God, about His love, about the work of the members of the Godhead. So let's don't get involved in the loss of our eternal security. We may lose fellowship, but we can never lose relationship. We may lose fellowship, but never relationship. A couple that's married, not going to get a divorce, they may lose fellowship. They may have a period of time they don't even talk. That's a shame. They may have time when a lot of things are struggled, but what? They're still in relationship. They're still married. People, we are going to have our fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son broken, but not our relationship. And that's wonderful. Don't be upset by that. That's so wonderful. Knowing that all we have to do is come back. And as a matter of fact, I like the way Scripture puts it. We're not even the ones that come back, like the story of the prodigal son. That's one way of looking at it. I like the other way. He's at the door knocking. It's not a matter even of my wanting, you know, he's standing there knocking. I want fellowship back. I want fellowship. And we're the ones who broke it. So you've got two different ways of looking at this picture of what happens to us. You're going in sin, a person, regardless of the sins, pattern of sins, or longevity of sins, will lose fellowship. But they've not lost relationship. And you're not the one to declare it. Who are you to say they no longer have that relationship with God? How dare you? How dare you to tell another father that he doesn't have the right to his son? Who gave you that place? That's God's place, not yours. Let him deal with it, not us. Well, let's get us back now to John 4, and next week, just want to encourage you, we're going to study her five husbands. So we're going to take a look. Jesus Christ tells us he has five, she tells him he has five husbands. We're going to see who the five husbands are and who the man is that she's living with at that time. And if we look at it, we'll see that we can find out who the five husbands were and who the man is that she's living with at that time. Let's close in a word of prayer. What we had the opportunity, privilege, and joy, Father, this morning of just examining more about you. Just seems so often, Father, every time we open the Scriptures, what we really learn about is you. Seems like, Father, whatever we come to look at, it just reveals us of what manner of God you are. And Father, we praise you for the God that you are. A God who would desire not only relationship, but fellowship, and set up a means, Father, where we can return so easily to you, just by trusting you, trusting your Son and your Spirit. As we left you positionally in the garden, return by faith, we leave you, Heavenly Father, experientially, and we return by faith. What a magnificent Father you are. Father, pray that these truths will settle in our souls, in our own, first of all, level, in our own relationship with you, ourselves, and then with one another. This has become so strong in our reality that our desire will be a burning desire just to restore people, Christians, in their relationship with you. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, in sending your Son and your Spirit. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.